Well, I wonder if you have a favourite psalm. The psalms have a special place, and rightly so, in the hearts of many believers. I guess the most famous psalm is the one we've just sung, "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 23, often read at funerals. Great psalm of comforts. Maybe it's Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." We've had some fantastic weather recently, and that reminds me of Psalm 19 as I look out a beautiful sky, and you know, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Maybe there are psalms that you read when you're struggling. We'll look at Psalm 22 in a moment, famous psalm about suffering and struggling. Or maybe Psalm 51, David's famous confession, "Against you and you only have I sinned." As I said, if you've been brought up in the Church of England in any time but the last 50 years, you've probably been very familiar with that line, to come and worship God. And it's interesting to note that, certainly when I was a young Christian, I think I checked my family yesterday, you can still buy New Testaments with the Psalms attached to them. Which must mean that whoever publishes those must think that the Psalms are the most popular book in the Old Testament, because otherwise you'd attach some other book to the New Testament to sell it. But people attach the Psalms. So you have, you know, little volumes of the Psalms and the New Testament. So the Psalms are clearly very important and very, very popular. And so in doing an overview of the Bible, it seemed important that we spend at least a morning thinking about the Psalms and how they fit in to God's plan. So the Psalms help us understand Jesus and his kingdom better. Now, because we love the Psalms and they're so helpful for us as we seek to pray and to worship God, I think sometimes we say, well, how do they actually fit in with the flow of the Bible overview? Do they really help us to understand God's great plan of salvation? And that's why I asked Costas to read Luke 24 for us. Oops. Jesus says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So here is Jesus explaining what the whole Old Testament is about. And in the middle of that, he says that the Psalms help us to understand about Jesus, about his suffering, about his resurrection, and about the spread of his message. Our first kid's question: who did Jesus say the Psalms spoke about? Who did Jesus say the Psalms spoke about? So he's here. Jesus says the Psalms help us to understand God's great plan of salvation. And actually, we can see that. We were looking at this in the Christian Discipleship Program, and somebody made the point that the Psalms are often quoted in the New Testament, and often to help us to understand about Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection. So in Acts 13, this is the Apostle Paul. He's preaching to Jews. And he says this: "We tell you the good news, what God has promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." And then he goes on to quote Psalm 2, which Costas has just read for us. "As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father." So the idea that Jesus' resurrection, if you like, is a declaration of the sonship of Jesus. So the Psalms help us to understand about Jesus and about his resurrection and his life. So we're going to think about how the Psalms help us to understand God's plan. And before we do that, let's just remind ourselves, this is the last sermon in this part of the series. We'll pick up the New Testament part of the overview in the autumn. This is our last sermon on the Old Testament part of the overview. But let's just remind ourselves where we've got to. So we've been saying all along that what is the big storyline of the Bible? The big storyline of the Bible is how God sets up his kingdom through his son, the Lord Jesus. So that's really what the whole big storyline of the Bible is, how God sets up his kingdom through his son, Jesus. And we thought about the fact that God's kingdom consists of God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And then we've looked at this sort of graph diagram. When I go to Kazan, I have the liberty of setting them an exam at the end of the week. And this is also the first question exam is to write this chart. Maybe next time we pick up the overview, I could set an exam for the thing. Can you do this? Okay, so what's the first bit? Creation. Okay, great. So that's Adam and Eve. What happens next? The fall. Okay, we rebel. Sally rebelled against God. And we're thrown out of the garden. We're under the curse. We're no longer in God's place or under his blessing. What happens next? Abraham. Okay, it's a promise to Abraham that despite our fall, God promises Abraham a people, blessing, and a place. Promise to Abraham. Very good. What happens next? We get the Exodus. God begins that great plan by rescuing his people from Egypt. Okay. We then get the rocky period during the wilderness. So again, Psalm 106, we think about how they rebelled again and again in the wilderness. Then God brings them into the land under Joshua, the conquest. And then we get another rocky period as the judges have to keep saving the people as they turn away from God. Then we get the rule of David. God gives David and sets up the monarchy. And then we come to that fantastic real high point of the Old Testament where Solomon has that wonderful kingdom, the Queen of Sheba comes, and they are God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. But then sadly, the whole thing falls apart because, again, of our sin and our rebellion. We get the kingdoms split and fall apart. We get the fall of the northern kingdom, Israel, which goes into exile. And then we get the southern kingdom, which over two phases basically comes into exile because of their rebellion. So now they're a bit like they've been thrown out of the Garden of Eden at the beginning, and now they're thrown out of Israel. And then we just get the time of the exile, and we saw last week that they did then return from exile. But it was pretty paltry and pathetic. But the other thing we noticed last week, and this is a new line you haven't seen before, is it's amazing that at the same time the prophets begin to speak in extraordinary language. It's almost as if God is going to restore the new creation. We thought about how the fact God speaks of a new creation. He speaks of the end of death. We thought of that wonderful vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones, where God is going to bring people back to life. And God is going to transform. So even as the Israel falls apart physically, so the prophets speak of a wonderful future of God's people because of because of his promises. Okay, so that's just to remind us where we've got to. So how do the Psalms help us to understand that plan? Well, so we're looking at Psalm 1 and 2 in the Christian Discipleship Program. The Psalms are often called the Psalms of David, which is fair enough because about half of them were written by David. So that means it tells us that a lot of the Psalms are written by God's king. So that means it tells us something about the Psalms are about God's king, or at least they're about what God's king has written. And in these first two Psalms that are really an introduction to the book of Psalms, we are introduced to this character, God's king. So in chapter 2 and verse 6, on page 543, if you lost it, page 543, the psalmist says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He has said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So here is this great figure of the king, God's son, being introduced. And it seems that this is very similar to the promise that God gave David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he would have an eternal king who would reign forever. So here the Psalms and the books of the history books are saying the same thing. There's going to be this great king who is going to come. As we trace through the Psalms, there is a sense in which they trace the ups and downs of David and his successors as we long for that great day when that great king is going to come. The book of Psalms are broken into five books, and we'll look at each one just very briefly in turn. So our first one we're going to look at is books 1 and 2 talk about Christ's sufferings. So the first two books are the ones that are mainly written by David, and it's striking how often they are written by a person who is suffering a lot. They're often called laments. And probably the most famous of those psalms is Psalm 22. Come to me with page 554. We are just going to work through the psalms. So it'd be great help if you could come with me. Psalm 22, probably the most famous of the psalms about David as he suffers. We notice that it is a psalm of David. And it begins with this famous verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Which, of course, what Jesus cries out when he is on the cross. And actually, as you read through the rest of the psalm, there are a lot of other references that look like they're pointing forward to Jesus' death on the cross. So verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they said. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Again, taunts that David clearly received at some point, and clearly point forward to Jesus dying on the cross. So when Jesus has this experience on the cross, it shouldn't surprise us, because God had been talking about it here in Psalm 22. Well, let's look at verse 16. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. So it's interesting to think we were introduced to this great king in Psalm 2. He's going to rule the nation. He's going to dash them with a rod of iron. And yet here is this. The physical king, David, really struggling and suffering and calling out to God for help. And that tells us that somehow, in order to get that great role as king, the one who's going to rule the nations, the king must go through a period of suffering and difficulty and hardship. And so those first two books of the Psalms, there are an awful lot of what are called laments, but really cries of anguish to God in times of suffering. And so as you read these psalms of suffering, it's good not only to think of our own suffering, but to think of God's Messiah, God's Christ, and his suffering. David clearly suffered greatly during his life, and so it's not a surprise to us if great David's greater son should suffer as well. And it also tells us that if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be prone to suffer as well. And so as you read these early psalms, it's worth us just reflecting about David's suffering and about Jesus' suffering. And maybe to give thanks to God for his greatness and his goodness in sending his son to suffer for us. And also it should tell us that when suffering comes to us, it shouldn't surprise us because we follow the one who suffered. Our second kid's question. How was David feeling in these psalms, these early psalms? How was David feeling in these early psalms? What was happening to him? I just mentioned that the book of Psalms is broken into five books. And we're now going to come to the end of book two of the Psalms. So the first two, this is on page 567. That's 586. 586. And so it seems as if particularly Psalms at the end of each book, so seem to trace through the history of God's people. So if Psalm 586, you notice that now this one is from, it's of Solomon. And it's a great psalm, it's a great prayer about the king. So verses 1 and 2, endow the king with justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice. Verse 6, may he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. It's a wonderful picture of this. May he rule, verse 8, may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 16, may corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever and may it continue as long as the sun. So here is a great prayer that God would indeed fulfill his promise of bringing a king who would be like the David's son and who would be like the king from Psalm 2. So it's interesting that this is of Solomon. It's not clear whether this is Solomon praying for his own reign or whether Solomon is looking forward beyond his reign to this great king who is going to come and bring about this great reign. And then we get the comment at the end of the psalm, which seems to be more a sort of conclusion to the book. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. So it doesn't mean these first two books are predominantly about David, about his life, and then at the end they're looking forward to the king. Will Solomon be the king? Was Solomon praying for another king who's going to come and be this great king? There's this great forward look in the Psalms, longing for that day when the Lord Jesus will come. And it's a great prayer for us to pray, that God's king would indeed extend his rule over the nations and bring justice and righteousness to the nations. So that's the first two books. Well, if those are the first books, the third book really ends in crisis. If Psalm 72 is a great sort of prayer that God would indeed fulfill his promise, the end of book three, and we're looking at Psalm 88 and 89, page 597. If book two sort of ended with a great forward-looking joy and happiness, book three ends in great crisis. This comes to Psalm 88 and 89. We're on page 597. And Psalm 88, many, I think rightly say, is probably one of the bleakest psalms, one of the saddest psalms that there is anywhere in the book of Psalms. Let me read just the end of it, verse 15 to 18. From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Look at that, isn't that very bleak? God, what has happened? Everything has been taken away from me. And Psalm 89 makes similar reading. We'll just go over a page, at page 599, and we'll pick it up in verse 38. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his strain to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. God, what is going on? God, you made these great promises, and yet nothing has come of them. In fact, it's worse than nothing's come of them. We're in exile. We've been defeated. What is going on, God? There's a real crisis in these two psalms at the end of this book. God seems to have forgotten his covenant. His crown is thrown to the ground. God, you made these great promises. You had this great promise of this king. What's happened? Where are your promises now? It seems as a psalm that would have been written in exile. You know, they're in Babylon. You know, by the rivers of Babylon, where we wept. Here he is weeping. What is going on, God? What happened to your promises? What happened to that great promise of that king in Psalm 2 about one who's going to rule the nations and make them their inheritance? It is a bleak psalm. But if book 3... third kid's question, how does the songwriter in Psalm 89 feel? How does the songwriter in Psalm 89 feel? Well, if book 3 is a book of crisis, book 4 is a book of hope. Come over a couple of pages. There are a number of psalms in the middle of this book. Let's come over just one page to page 601. There's a great emphasis that God still reigns. Even though it's a crisis, God still reigns. God is still in control. Psalm 93 begins, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty." Come over the page. We read Psalm 95 at the beginning of our meeting. Verse 3, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. He is the one who is reigning." Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. It's a wonderful picture. Yes, there's crisis, but we are confident that God is reigning. We are confident that God is going to bring about his purposes. And then we come to Psalm 106 at the end of the book. We use it in our confession. Psalm 106, again and again, traces the history of Israel and how often we sinned, and yet ultimately ends with great confidence that God is going to bring it about, that God is going to bring about salvation. I'm going to pick it up from verse 40 at the end on page 610. Therefore the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show them mercy. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. They're still in exile, but the mood is very different. He can see that God is a God who keeps his promises. God is the God who reigns. God is the God who's made a promise, and he's seen how that promise has been fulfilled again and again. And so we can be confident as we look forward. And so finally we come to the final book, which is really a book of praise. The very first line of the next book, book 5, Psalm 107, verse 1 on page 610. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Again, it's a testament that God is faithful. His faithful love endures forever. Whatever we're struggling with, we can trust God that his love endures forever. And so we come to the end of the book of Psalms. We thought about this in our Christian discipleship program. Page 632. Page 632. And Psalm 146. Psalm 46, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. You look down the footnote, no, it literally means hallelujah. That's where this great phrase, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 147 starts the same way, praise the Lord. Psalm 148 begins, praise the Lord. Psalm 149 begins, praise the Lord. Over the page, Psalm 150 tells everybody to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for surpassing greatness. Praise him. Praise him. These last five psalms are a great call to praise God. We can be confident that his great plan is going to come about. And there's mention of God's king in this process. Psalm 148, verse 14. For he has raised up for his people a horn. That is literally a strength, a king. Praise, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. But Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. God is now actually their king. And so the book of Psalms ends us in a great note of praise and a great note of confidence. And so as we follow the Psalms through, they move from the stage where David, if you like, is in crisis and difficulty through the difficulties of the exile. There's been great suffering and hardship. Now, finally, at the end, there's this wonderful psalm of praise to God because he has done this great work, this great salvation. Final kids question. What do the last psalms encourage us to do? What do the last psalms encourage us to do? So when we read the Psalms, it's good to think about how they focus on God's king. They begin with much talk of suffering and hardship, but they end in triumph and praise. And that helps us to understand Jesus' ministry. His terrible sufferings and difficulties, his afflictions and hardships that he suffers for us. And as we follow him, they help us to understand our sufferings and our afflictions and our hardships. We live in a fallen world that rejects the one we followed. We are going to suffer and have difficulties. But I hope as we come to the end of the book of Psalms, we too can end with this great feeling of heartwarm of praise. Because the ultimate victory, the resurrection victory, is secure. We can look back on it. Well, we're looking forward to our resurrection. We look back on Jesus' resurrection. But as we finish the book of Psalms, I hope it really fills us with confidence and hope and assurance that God is indeed going to bring about his victory. Well, let's pray indeed that we would understand that and rejoice. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for these amazing songs that help us to express our thanks to you, express our hardships. But we also thank you that they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They help us to understand his ministry, that he was this great king, and yet he had to go through suffering and hardship and difficulty. But that wonderfully, ultimately, because you are faithful, because of your promises, because of your goodness, the Psalms end in praise and rejoicing in your goodness. And please, even our difficulties and sufferings, may we too be able to praise you and thank you because of what you've done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.